Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Now, last week when we started this study, I gave you an introduction and I told you about the various views that people have on the book of Revelation. And basically we concluded from that little presentation that the view we're going to take on this book is a pre-tribulation view, which means we believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation starts. Not before hard times come necessarily, but before the tribulation starts. And premillennial, that is, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and that will usher in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are many other views, but that's where we are when we look at this book. Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to simply look at the first seven verses of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And in these first seven verses, we are going to notice, first of all, the summary of the revelation. And then we're going to know the blessing of the revelation, the authority of the revelation, and the highlight of the revelation. I try to give this some sort of an expository outline because there are going to be a lot of verses of Scripture that you're going to look at today as you go through this study. And it's going to be important for you to try to compartmentalize the study in some way so you can remember what you're doing. You're also going to notice something in the study today that you're going to see a lot of threes. A lot of threes where somebody writing this or giving this revelation to John. There are three people that do that. Three blessings that come from this book. Three characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. You're going to notice a lot of those, and we'll point them out for you as we go through. So first of all, what we want to do is read those first seven verses. Notice the title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine, chapter 1, verse 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now the first thing we notice here in the first three verses, or actually in the first two verses, is the summary of the revelation. The summary, in other words, he's giving you an introduction. He's giving you an idea of what you're getting ready to read. And when we look at this summary of the revelation, we want to look at it the same way a journalist might examine a journalistic event about which he's going to write. Who, what, when, where, how, why. Those kinds of questions that a journalist might ask are the types of questions that we can ask in the first two verses and answer from what's written there. For instance, from whom is this revelation? It's called the revelation of St. John the Divine. From whom really is this revelation? Where did John get this? And you'll notice that he got it from three sources. Okay? First of all, notice in chapter 1, verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is like something that Paul wrote about. Keeping your finger where you are because you're going to return here many times. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look at verses 11 and 12 where Paul is describing to the Galatians where he got the gospel that he preaches. And many of the men that were preaching in Paul's day were preaching under the authority of other men. Paul said, I want you to understand where I got this gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, watch it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the things that Paul writes about in his gospel concerning like the mystery of the body of Christ, or the mystery of the indwelling Christ, or the mystery of iniquity, all those things were personally revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. Likewise, the revelation of St. John the Divine was revealed to St. John, was revealed to John the Apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is something about Jesus Christ that is now revealed that he wants you to know. That's the first source, or from whom it came is Jesus Christ. But notice also in Revelation chapter 1 that the revelation was given by God. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now you say, well, now, if Jesus Christ is God, why would he need God to give him the revelation? Well, the reason is very simple. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he had to make sure that the people to whom he preached understood, this is not my doctrine. This is the doctrine that's given to me of God. Likewise, this revelation, while it's a revelation of Jesus Christ that you can know these things, is a God-given revelation. Notice with me in John chapter 8, for instance, when Jesus was on the earth and the Pharisees were fussing about what he was preaching. John chapter 8. And look at verse 26. Jesus Christ wanted them to realize this is something that I didn't make up of my own. John chapter 8 and verse 26, he says to them, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. All right, notice same kind of thing in John chapter 12. Just turn over a couple of chapters. John chapter 12 and look at verse 49. Jesus wanted them to know he's not just some sort of a loose cannon on deck, some sort of a nut that just showed up in town, but that he came on the authority of God Almighty. John chapter 12, verse 49, I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the revelation about which John writes in the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, God-given, given by God, so that we would know of its authority. And then notice also what he says here in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1 at the end of the verse. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the revelation is from Jesus, is from God, and it's also by an angel, by Jesus' angel, given to his servant John. Now, look at this angel giving John some things by going to the back of the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 22 with me and notice the involvement of this angel. Look at verse 6, for instance. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the book. Verse 6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Look at verse 8. John said, I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So this is an angel that's testifying certain things to John that you're going to find written down in here. That angel obviously looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, because when John saw him, he bowed down to worship, and the angel said, not me, worship God. Look one more time, since you're in Revelation chapter 22, at verse 16. Jesus said, I, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So So he's got three sources, and the sources all line up. Well, let me ask you something. What does the Bible say about two or three witnesses? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established. So there is a reason that these are coming from Jesus and God and the angel. It is to establish the truth of the testimony that you're reading here. The neat thing about what you're reading here is there is no mistake about any of what's in this book. It is confirmed in the mouth of three witnesses, and they all agree. And though some of the things we're going to study may be a little bit hard to comprehend, maybe even hard to understand, they're going to unfold just like you see them here. And when they do, you can look at this and go, there it is right there. I see it. Just like he said. All right, so from whom? We ask the question, like a journalist would, where did this revelation come from? Well, it came from God, Jesus Christ, and an angel that Jesus sent called mine angel or Jesus angel. To whom was this revelation given? Well, obviously it's given to St. John the Divine, but to whom else? Notice again in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. So it's a revelation to his servant. Now you say, well, does that identify a certain group of people like church age saints or tribulation saints? Not specifically. You'd have a hard time just isolating one group. You can be sure of this, though. It's written to his people. In other words, when the world reads the book of Revelation, if they're not a servant of the Lord God, if they're not a child of God, if they're not in the family of God, they can't make heads or tails of this. And even some of them who are can have a very difficult time with this. They turn locusts into helicopters. You know, because this revelation is something that's written to those who are going to take this as instruction from the Lord about things that are going to happen. Notice also in verse 4 that this revelation is written to John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So there's a specific audience. Now in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we actually see some things that are written to the angel of each of these churches. Okay? But look in verse 11 and notice the churches are listed by name. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. Revelation 1:11. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Now, we're going to actually study these churches in greater detail in the future. May I just say this to you today about the churches, because there's always a question, were these real historical churches? Or is this just a prophecy that maps out the progress of Christianity through the church age, or are these literal churches that are going to be there during the tribulation? You're going to find when we actually go into the study of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 that there are things written in these prophecies to those churches which specifically have doctrinally to do with what's going to be going on during the time those churches are here during the tribulation. With whatever else you can say about those churches, whether they were historic, whether this really is an example of what goes on in the church age, whatever is said about it, you can be sure of this. There are going to be some churches, some called out assemblies of people, servants of God, meeting in these various places, and God has something to say to those people when they're meeting in those places. And you'll see that when we study it in more detail. Okay? So that's the audience. That's to whom this is written. It comes from God, Jesus Christ, and an angel of Jesus Christ, written to John and to the servants and to these seven churches which are in Asia. Okay? Now, one thing to remember when we go through this study of the book of Revelation is that John is over here in 96 A.D., and the things he's writing about are over here in a time still out in our future. But you got to remember something. John is on the Isle of Patmos. We'll look at this next week. And he is transported by the Spirit of God and brought into this time frame. So when he talks to you about the seven churches which are in Asia, he's over here writing to some churches that he can see that are there that aren't even there right now. Because he's transported into the future, like so many of the prophets are that write their prophecies. All right, now, Why was this written? Why did God even bother to do this? Who, we've answered, but why? Look again in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, what? The things which must shortly come to pass. So the reason for the writing of the book, or the purpose, is to show to these things that are going to come to pass. He wants them to know. It's a prophet. It's a book of prophecy. It's something that only God can do. You won't read this kind of stuff in the Quran, because Allah can't prophesy. Okay? But he writes this. He said, I'm going to declare something to you before it happens, so when it happens, you'll go, wow. Now, let me ask you this question. Is God going to be dealing, I mean, for those of you who know, we'll actually look at it. Is God going to be dealing more with Israel during the tribulation as a nation? He really is. What is Israel as a nation right now think about the New Testament? They don't really go for it. They don't believe it. But during this tribulation time, when these events are beginning to unfold, you know what's going to happen? They're going to look at this and go, whoa. Whoa, here's another one. Here's another one. And this is going to be something that God will really use during the tribulation. Not that he's not using it now, please understand, but he's going to really use during the tribulation to get a nation of people, or at least a remnant of a nation of people, to wake up and recognize your Messiah, who's been here before, is on his way back. So he's got to write to those groups. He's got to write to his servants to let them know these things that are going to shortly come to pass. Now, when? When? The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, watch that, shortly come to pass. Okay. What are you going to do with that? John wrote this about 2,000 years ago. Actually, 96 or so A.D., and we are 2010, so 86 years shy of 2,000 years ago. That's not very short on my book. So what are you going to do with that? Well, there are a couple of things you can do with that. And both of them would be okay. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that one day is with the Lord as what? And 1,000 years is as what? A couple of days. It's not very long for this to shortly come to pass. So even from the time that John wrote it till this time, hasn't on God's calendar been a very long time. Just a couple of days. Just a couple of days. However, think of this. If you are alive after the rapture, now if you're saved, you're going to be alive after the rapture, you're just not going to be down here. Thank God. But if you were here after the rapture, and you picked this book up and began to read, would not the things that you're reading shortly come to pass? So if you remember also the context of which you're reading, somebody who turns to this book and begins to see these things is going to see these things if they survive the wars and the pestilences and the starvation and the natural disasters. They're going to see these things happening in their day in very short order. So in that case, 7 years or 3.5 years, the worst part of the tribulation, is a very quick time. As a matter of fact, for them, it's probably not happening even quick enough. Okay, but that's when it's going to happen. All right, and what's he writing about here? What's he bearing record of? Look in verse 2. Again, three things. Who bear record? Number one, of the Word of God. Number two, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And number three, of all things that he saw. Again, there are three things in his record. And the first thing in his record is the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God to you today? It's that Bible, okay? In your hand right now, what do you have? You have you're looking at a book called The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Is that the Word of God? Amazingly, what he bear record of is the very thing you call the written Word of God. Now, not everything that he heard or saw, he recorded. Look in Revelation chapter 10. Look in Revelation chapter 10 and look at verse 1. John said, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So there's some things that were revealed to him that he didn't write about. There's some things that Paul saw when he went up into paradise, when he went up into the third heaven, that were not lawful for him to speak. So he's bearing record of the Word of God. The record that he bear is what we call the Word of God, this book of Revelation. And some of the things that he has, he doesn't bear record of because the Lord wouldn't let him. That's the first thing. And then he says of the testimony of Jesus Christ in verse 2. What's the testimony of Jesus Christ? Got any idea? The testimony of Jesus Christ is defined for you in the book of Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 19 at verse 10. The testimony of Jesus Christ is defined for you in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Again, John's falling down to worship an angel. Verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Now, you know something, if you read what Jesus Christ, what's recorded about the ministry of Jesus Christ, he is filled with prophecy. Now, prophecy, of course, encompasses a couple of things. Prophecy is one thing, is telling you something that hasn't happened yet, that's a future event. But prophet, I'm a prophet. Brother Riggs is a prophet. And a prophet is just somebody that imparts to you, like preaching, the words of God. Listen, if I'm up here and I say to you, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is that a prophecy? Absolutely, because I'm preaching the Word of God. But also, if the person does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And if I say to you, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Or as he said to the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And I say to a person, you're going to go to hell if you die without Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. That's the testimony of Jesus. We know a lot about future things, and we know a lot about God himself because of those things that are included and written in here. That's the testimony of Jesus. And John's going to give you that prophetic testimony and line that stuff out for you in the book of Revelation. So he bears record of the Word of God. Those are the things that he heard, some of which he wrote down. The testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. And then he bear record of all things that he saw, which is not a hard thing to do when you're an eyewitness. And there are many instances through this book you're going to see John see. Remember when you were a kid? See spot run. All right, well, you're going to see John see. Okay. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. Let me give you a few examples. We're not going to exhaust it, but get the idea. There's an awful lot that's recorded here that John saw with his own eyes. Revelation chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. I saw. See that? I saw 24 elders. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him sat on the throne a book. Verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. He's seeing lots of stuff. You know what's wild? Now, I don't want to get too far. I don't want to get off at all, but look at this thing here in verse 8. Took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of what? Are you a saint? Okay. And they sung, that is the saints, sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Have you been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you of one of the kindred, tongue, peoples, and nations? And made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. If I would understand what about what I'm reading there and who John saw when he got there, he saw you. Isn't that a wild thought? With the prayers of the saints, singing a song to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an awesome thought. Ponder that one a while. Chapter 6, verse 1, this last one, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He saw a lot of stuff. So he's testifying these things. Again, three witnesses. The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and the things that he saw. Which would be an indication that what he saw was not something that he was misled about. Have you ever seen anything and you weren't really sure? Yeah, well, he's sure. Okay, he's sure. Positive. Positive. Okay, I think we got the who, what, when, why. If I miss one, I'll come back and get it, but I think I got all those. That's the summary of the revelation. The overview, an overview of the revelation. But what's the blessing of the revelation? Well, look at verse 3. You're going to get blessed through this study. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Are you reading? And they that hear the words of this prophecy, are you hearing? And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice, again, three things. He that readeth, they that hear, and keep those things which are written therein. Now, is it just enough to read it and hear it? Or is it enough to read it and hear it and then keep those things? You are to keep those things. John chapter 14 is very clear on that. Turn with me to John chapter 14. There are so many people that have heard and read things from the Word of God and probably things out of the book of Revelation. As Brother Riggs was telling you the other day, when the first year they were in Poland, they passed out 1 million gospel tracts. I don't know what was in those tracts, but I know the Word of God was in those tracts. If there was anything from the book of Revelation about the white throne or anything like that, there are 1 million people, if they read those tracts, or more, if more than one person read those tracts, that have read things out of this prophecy. Are they blessed? Well, maybe, but if they didn't keep what they were hearing out of those tracts and they wind up in hell, that's not much of a blessing. But if they read that, heard that, and kept what they heard, it is a major blessing because they escape the lake of fire and wind up on the other side with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to keep it. John chapter 14, look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So there you go. So the blessing is to you when you read it, hear it, and keep it. Okay? But then notice there at the end of verse 3, he said, for the time is at hand. What is that? Well, the time is at hand. Let's see what else I have that I want to get done here in the time that I have allowed. Let me just explain it to you. You can look, if you've got an electronic concordance or something like that, you type in at hand, you can go look at this for yourself. But you'll read prophecies in Joel that were written long before this stuff was written, even before 400 AD. And it says, the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, that's been 2,400 years ago and some, at least, since that was written. So when you read that phrase, at hand, but then again, when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to the disciples, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And I mean, he is right there. When you read that phrase, at hand, you get into this context. It's either something that is imminent, because it's right there, it's the next thing that's going to happen. Like the sepulcher in which they buried Jesus Christ, it was at hand. It was right there near where he was crucified. Or it's at hand in the sense that when you're reading or seeing the event that you're reading about, it is at hand because it brings it close to you. If you'll remember when Jesus Christ was here on the earth in Matthew chapter 16, the last verse of that chapter in verse 28, he said, there be some here that shall not die till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Chapter 17, they go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John see Him coming. But what they're seeing is what it will look like when He comes. It was still 2,000 years away. So what brings it at hand is the context of what you're reading or the imminency of it. And so he says, for the time is at hand, indicating to you two things. Again, it's at hand because it's in the context of what you're reading. But if you're living in the tribulation and you read this, buddy, it's knocking on the door. You got it? All right, verse 4. We've already looked at it to the seven churches in Asia. But notice this, grace be unto you and peace. See that? From three people. And now what you're going to look at is the authority of the revelation. What do I mean by authority? It means listen, if Bevins Welder stands up here and says to you, Wednesday, it's going to rain. I'm no more of a prognosticator than the weatherman. The only difference between him and me is he gets paid to lie to you, and I didn't get paid to tell you that lie. All he's doing is giving his best guess. There's no authority behind that. But if God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God say something's going to happen, there's authority behind that. And the authority of the revelation is this. Grace be unto you and peace from, number one, Him which is and which was and which is to come. That's God Almighty. Look again in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's God. Notice also, he says, from the seven spirits which are before His throne. So before the throne of God in heaven, there are seven spirits up there. And this grace and peace that's being offered by John is coming from those seven spirits as well. Now notice what they look like when John sees them in heaven. Okay? Look in chapter 4 and verse 5. They actually have a couple of appearances for him. Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So in Revelation 4 and 5, what did the seven spirits of God look like? What do they look like? It's right there in front of you in verse 5. They look like seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now look in chapter 5. And look at verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What did they look like? Seven horns and seven eyes. So they have a little bit different appearance in chapter 5 than they do in Revelation chapter 4. But notice, there are seven spirits before that throne. Okay? And grace and peace is being offered not only by God, but by those seven spirits which are before His throne. Okay? And also, in verse 5, from whom? Grace and peace is being offered from whom? Jesus Christ. Again, you have this three coming up. From Jesus Christ. All right? And Jesus Christ is defined here or described here in three capacities in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is, number one, the faithful witness. What does that mean? If He's a faithful witness, you can what? You can trust Him. When He shows up in Revelation chapter 19 coming back to this earth, He's called faithful and true. You can count on everything Jesus Christ ever said, no doubt about it. He is the faithful witness, which is good because He's getting ready to testify to you some things and you're going to have to put faith in these things. And He is also the first begotten of the dead. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Well, in Colossians 1:18, I'm keeping the pace going a little bit because I'm a little conscious of time, but Colossians 1:18, if you want to write that down, if you're keeping notes, Colossians 1:18, He's also called the firstborn of the dead. Well, He's not the first one to ever be raised from the dead. Elijah raised a boy from the dead. Elisha raised a boy from the dead. Jesus Christ raised a widow's son from the dead. Lazarus from the dead. There are a bunch of people that came up from the dead before Jesus Christ. What's that first begotten of the dead? What that is He is the first one to ever die and come back from the dead, the And begotten is, indicates birth, as a birth, who will live forever. He's the first fruits. And likewise, when you come up, you will come up in his likeness because he was able to do that. You will die and your body will come up just like his and it will live forever. He's the first one that ever did that. Okay? So he's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. All right, now, it always helps to have a dictionary. People say, well, how do you understand these things in the Bible? Look them up. Get a dictionary. And the best dictionaries to use, of course, are dictionaries that are contemporary with what you're reading here. So a Webster's 1883, is that it? 28, thank you. Webster's 1828. Even the Webster's 1913, which you can find online, they're going to have sometimes definitions of words that are obsolete or that are not, they're used today, but not principally the way they were used then. For instance, I'll give you an example. To let something today means to allow it. I'm going to let you go somewhere. But you know what? We still use the word let as a hindrance. In tennis, whenever somebody hits the net with the ball, that's called a let because the ball's path has been hindered by the net. And in the Bible, the word let in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 means to hinder. So you have to look that up to understand that. When you look up the word prince, you know what it means? The one in the highest rank. The one in the highest place of authority. That's Jesus Christ. I'll read something for you in Philippians chapter 2 so you can hear this. Actually, I'll read it for you out of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know what he is? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's above it all. He's number one. So he is, and you know something? When you get something on the authority of the number one man, you can take that to the bank. Faithful witness, first begotten of the dead. Listen, he's the one that has been through all of this and come up to live to tell about it. And now he's the prince of the kings of the earth. You're not going to have a higher authority than Jesus Christ. You're not going to have a better witness. You're not going to have a more provable, factual account than his account. Okay? So that's the authority of the revelation. Notice also in verse 5, he says in the middle, unto him, jump down to verse 6 so you know what unto him is about. Unto him, in verse 6 of the second half, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? That's the highlight of the revelation. That's the highlight of the revelation. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's it. Somebody said, what's the Bible about? And the preacher said, the Bible is simply about this, getting the right man on the right throne. Adam wanted it. They ate that fruit so they could be as gods. And that was the wrong man and the wrong throne. And Abraham came and he got on a throne that God wanted him to have. The devil came in there and tried to mess with that thing all the way through Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus Christ, the right man, gets on the throne of God, the right throne, and rules from the throne of David in Jerusalem, then you're going to have such a peace on this earth like you've never seen before that lions will lay down with lambs and there won't be any war anymore. That's the highlight of the revelation. Now notice about Jesus Christ, three things quickly. Unto him that, number one, loved us. John 15:13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. He loves you. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. We sing a song. Are you washed in the blood? That's for some of y'all that can't keep from pronouncing the R in wash. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm washed in the blood. I was thanking God for that again this morning. And 3, hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. Now, we'll talk more about your royalty and your priesthood when we get into that in Revelation chapter 5. Last thing, highlight of the revelation. Listen. Is it not the highlight for you to see the man that loved you, washed you in his blood, and is going to make you a king and a priest to rule with him during his 1,000-year reign? That's a highlight for you, isn't it? That's not a highlight for the rest of the world. They're not happy about this at all. Look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Matthew chapter 24 says that. In verses 30 and 31, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Uh-oh. And all kindreds of the earth shall, what? Wail because of him. John says, too bad. Even so. Amen. I sure am glad I'm on the right side. I sure am glad that I'm on his team. That's not going to be their highlight, but sure going to be our highlight. So there you go. Now you say, boy, that's some stuff. Yeah, that's the way the whole book is going to be. It's a study of cross references and outlines of how these things lay out. But you're going to see truth upon truth upon truth about coming events like the world has never seen. I'm excited about what else God has for us in this study. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.